welcome from Central Florida. I think many of you realize that we live in Tampa, moved there in 1983. Couldn't help but think as we were driving down that back in the 70s and 80s, YOU, the program for our youngsters, had literally hundreds of kids. And one of the annual events was a track meet in Gainesville. And I always used to think it was a long drive for us from Tampa. I can imagine it was what it was like for those of you that, or for those that had youngsters at that time, to go up to the track at the in Gainesville, the University of Florida. Yes, Mr. Zimmerman is supposed to be back next week, although he sent an email to us working on some details, saying that he was going to be back on July 3rd. He was kidding. I think he just wanted to see what kind of reaction he got from us. But yes, both of them are supposed to be back the end of this next week. It's hard to believe that the spring holidays are almost over. I can't help but think of how much we depend on each of these days to guide us through the year, and in some cases to help get us through the year. Today I'd like to look at how important it is that we always know where we're headed on our journey to the kingdom of God. I became interested in the concept of how our lives are like a shakedown cruise after hearing my wife talk about a book that she was reading. It was titled Along the Edge of America. This book was by an author that some of you may recognize, Peter Jenkins. He also wrote the books A Walk Across America and The Walk West. In these books, he recounted journeys as a young man when he was crossing the United States, meeting various people and communities along his walk. After a series of personal setbacks in his life, he decided that he needed to get back to this kind of journey, but he knew that age had caught up with him a little bit. He knew he didn't want to be camping out on the highways and byways anymore. He still wanted to be able to share in the lives of people and visit communities, but he wanted some place to go back to each night. I guess he was a lot like some of us as we get older. He wanted his own bed each night. He also decided he wanted to get back to one of his first loves, and that is the beaches. So he made the decision to make his next trip by boat. He decided to sail from the Dry Tortugas all around the Gulf of Mexico to Brownsville, Texas. But first, one minor little thing. He needed to learn how to operate a boat. I have to confess that I have absolutely no mechanical skills whatsoever, so I really can't relate to what he was planning to do. And I'm a little nervous about giving this message in it implying that I know anything at all about boats, but I at least get the point that if you're going to make a trip by boat, you need to know how to operate a boat. Well, actually, first of all, he needed to find a boat. So he went with a friend to one of the largest boat shows in the world. You may have read about it or actually attended it yourself. It's right here in Miami. He looked at boats, climbed into cabins, tried the bunks, checked out the galleys. He wanted to see what he was getting. He talked to salesmen and told them what he wanted this boat to be able to do for him. He picked up literature from a number of builders and then went home and made a decision. He chose a boat that he certainly hoped would help him make this voyage. After the boat was built, he had some training, and he accepted the offer of a retired Navy man to take the boat on a shakedown cruise with him. This so-called shakedown cruise is designed to test all areas of the boat so that they can be relied on to do the job. The thing that interested me was that after countless hours of research, even after a physical examination of this particular boat, even after spending an incredible amount of money on the boat, he just couldn't expect it to get him where he wanted to until he had tested it. Now, isn't that a little bit like us? God chose each one of us after determining that we had what it took to get to the destination. God did his research, you could say. We passed the physical examination. On the surface, it looked like, and hopefully it still looks like, that we can reach the destination of the kingdom of God. And while God didn't spend a whole lot of money to purchase this, he did redeem us with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, something that is priceless. Now we're finding out whether we can perform as expected as we're working on this goal of reaching the kingdom of God. I know that not everyone likes analogies, and eventually all analogies break down. But another thing I'd like us to think about is, how are we doing on our shakedown cruise as we're being proven and tested in real-life situations that require us to act like Christians? All the knowing in the world doesn't matter much if you're not doing. We need to be doing the way a Christian should under all circumstances. It's easy to be a Christian when there are no problems, but what do we do when the going gets rough? When Peter Jenkins was on his shakedown cruise, the man that was going to teach him did not want smooth sailing. He hoped that they would run into different weather systems and navigational problems during these 10 days so that the boat would be fully tested by the time Peter was on his own. Again, it's like us. God allows us to go through trials for a number of different purposes. Just as it really wouldn't have proved anything if the boat hadn't run into any rough weather, it wouldn't prove anything to God if we didn't have any difficulties in our lives. Of course, with all the poor decisions that mankind makes, there's not much chance that we're going to avoid all difficulties in our lives, is it? Some of the trials that God allows to come our way or even possibly sends us in the future are to find out how stable our boat is, whether our vessel will be able to endure stormy seas, whether it will become unbalanced and off course with the slightest bit of stormy weather. What God wants to know is whether or not our little boat will steer straight and make it to the kingdom. Let's look at a couple of reminders that we cannot expect smooth sailing. Let's go to Matthew 13. Here Christ is explaining the meaning of the parable of the sowers. Matthew 13 and verse 20 and 21. But he who received the seed, the word of the kingdom, on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. When problems arise, people that seemed all right under good conditions will drop out. Now let's go to Matthew 24. Here Jesus is answering the disciples' questions about the sign of the times at the end of the age. And after explaining what the signs will be, he explains what this means. Let's start in verse 9, Matthew 24, verse 9. Then will they deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures, who stands firm, to the end shall be saved. And how long do we have to endure? Well, simply to the end. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We have to stand firm until the work is finished, and it's not finished until God tells us it's finished. And why is it so important that God know whether or not we can survive whatever it is that comes our way? Because once our shakedown cruise is over, he expects to be able to rely on us to always hold to our course. Obviously, once we've handled the shakedown cruise and we're in the kingdom, we'll never be on our own, but God will know that we could be. That nothing will shake us from upholding the kingdom of God and from teaching others how to live precisely the way God wants them to be taught. So what kinds of things could come up on our shakedown cruise that might cause us to fall short of our goal? What about doctrine? Well, maybe doctrine's an issue for some, but for most of us, I imagine that we won't have to face that trial again. What about problems with authority? There seems to be something about our carnal nature that makes it difficult for us to be submissive. Humbling ourselves and submitting to another person can be hard, especially the more we get to know that person. It can be easy for us to think that they're no better than I am, so why should I listen to them? Or we might think that whatever that person is telling us is just their opinion. Could other people cause us to fall short of our goal? Whenever other people enter the equation, we can find our lives complicated. And it's so easy to forget that each of us have to have our own personal relationship with God and not to rely on anyone else. We're not going to be able to ride into the kingdom on someone else's coattails. Or perhaps our trial is a personal weakness, such as anger. I know that we've heard this before, but I think it's worth repeating. One thing we can be sure of, whatever our biggest problem is, that is the test that God will send our way. If we don't pass the first time, you can be sure we'll see it again. God has to be sure that we can be counted on. God's not going to let anybody into his kingdom that hasn't been thoroughly tested. God will know all about us. We'll be tested under all conditions, good and bad. Smooth water and rough seas. We will ultimately have to deal with all issues that could keep us out of the kingdom. Just as Peter Jenkins hoped to spot any weakness in his boat while they were still small and easy to fix, that's what we need to do. What should keep us motivated to keep on no matter what is the vision of the kingdom. If we can keep on in mind that these obstacles are things that God would help us, would gladly help us through, there's no reason that we should fall short of our goal. I've been on boats, sometimes reluctantly, including some small sailboats and charter boats that carry passengers out to go fishing. That's where the reluctance comes in, as well as some large ships that carry cruise passengers. But obviously, I've never been the one that was behind the wheel. I imagine, though, that driving a boat, steering a boat or a ship, is similar to driving a car. When you're driving down the road, you can't look at the road just in front of you. If you do that, you're going to end up having a crash. You have to look ahead and correct your vehicle so that you stay on course, so that you don't run off the road, or worse, the road curves and you don't. Whether on a boat or in a car, only looking immediately in front of you can be very dangerous. You have to keep your eye on the big picture so that you can make appropriate adjustments as you go along. Personally, we too can become short-sighted. We have to have a vision of where we want to go, or we can wander off course without even realizing it. My purpose today isn't to go over why we have trials, but to ask us if we are committed to staying on course, of keeping our vessel on course no matter what trials come our way. We already know that trials are guaranteed. As we looked in Matthew 13 and 24. We can also look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12. First Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. If we're not to think it strange, that must mean that it's something that we can expect. And the first part of verse 14 tells us that there's a reason for these trials. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The questions that we need to be concerned with are, do we ever think of quitting? Do we ever think of abandoning our ship? Do we ever think of turning our vessel back to port because of rough seas? I imagine it can be kind of scary to get away from shore and no longer have any visible landmarks other than the stars. If you're a sailor, you are very aware of the stars. Even with modern navigational equipment, a good sailor knows how to use the stars to have an idea of where he is. I think it's appropriate that a sailor looks to the heavens to plot his course. Let's turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. This takes our minds back to the Genesis 1 and reminds us of who created all these things and as well as who created us. In verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Also translated, care for him. When we are alone at night, whether lying in our own bed, especially if we would be camping out or possibly on a boat away from land, we should be reminded of our own insignificance and the amazing fact that God knows who we are. Remember, He chose us, and He's putting us through our testing period. I imagine it would be terrifying when a huge storm breaks out and you wonder if you're going to sink or break up on the rocks, or if you're in a sailboat, you'd have your mast broken. It takes courage to do this, and we know there can be a fine line between courage and stupidity. It takes courage to take a small boat out on a big ocean, and we're all pretty small boats. We too need to look to God, who is up in heaven, to properly plot our course, especially when there are no longer any familiar landmarks in mind. Without modern navigational aids, you can get off course if you're sailing a boat. And the holy days are some of the best navigational aids that we've been given to plot our course and keep us on it. The thing of it is, we're all on a journey, or to keep the analogy consistent, a voyage. It won't do us any good to make it halfway. If we quit too early because of discouragement or fear, or because we're worn down with all the obstacles that we're facing, we might as well have not even started. We will have left in the middle of nowhere. We absolutely cannot quit. During one of the Winter Olympics many years ago, a commentator mentioned that speed skater Bonnie Blair often won her races by 4/100ths of a second. She was able to do that simply because she never quit skating until she'd gotten through the finish line. That sounds obvious, but if you notice, a lot of skaters or swimmers or runners, athletes in any kind of race, often stop pushing once the end is in sight. We can't afford to stop pushing until we cross the finish line. I'd like to offer a number of suggestions to help us keep focused on the importance of our shakedown cruise and our ultimate destination. First of all, we should hold on to the truth, just as a sailor needs to use or might keep the North Star as his guide. We need to keep the Word of God as our guide. We can do this in at least two ways: by never letting the truth become commonplace, and by always valuing it. My point about not letting the truth become commonplace has two aspects. First of all, sometimes we forget that God has allowed us to have understanding that very few have. And sadly, sometimes we don't treasure that. How many people know why they were born? How many people know what happens to them after they die? Now, these aren't really religious issues. I imagine that every person that has ever lived had pondered why they're here and what's going to happen to them after they died. And how many of these people knew or know the answers? Do you remember when you didn't know the answer? If you don't value the truth, it could slip away from you. Our son-in-law, who was in the church from the age of 12 to 20, is an example of someone letting the truth slip away. One year when my wife went up to Indiana for her annual summer visit, she mentioned that she would like to go see the movie, The March of the Penguins, when she was there. On Friday night, our son-in-law asked her if she wanted to go see the movie the next afternoon. She looked at him and said, "Not really." She could tell he was surprised, but he didn't say anything. He left the room and then came back a few minutes later saying, "Oh, it just dawned on me why I didn't want to go to the movie tomorrow. It's a Saturday thing." That Saturday thing. In less than 10 years, he'd forgotten that he'd ever kept the Sabbath. We use our knowledge or we lose it. The second aspect about the truth becoming commonplace is that if we're not careful, we can experience what has been referred to as fatal familiarity. We can get a "what is there for me to learn" attitude. Let's be honest. How many of us have groaned when we realized a minister was going to speak to us about something that we weren't interested in? Or something that we feel that we don't need to hear about again? And it's easy to let our minds wander if we don't make a conscious effort to make sure that we really do have our facts straight, or that we really understand everything about a specific topic we already think we're experts on. Well, why don't we listen to messages with the idea that we're going to be asked to explain it to somebody else? We tend to lose our respect for information we're being given. We forget that this information hasn't been given to everybody. As Christ said in Matthew 13:11, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." I don't know for sure about anyone else, but I suspect we've all had this reaction at times. We're reading something and we realize we just really understood it now for the first time. Yet we know we've read it before. It just didn't sink in. Or it didn't sink in enough to change our behavior or our understanding. We should assume that if there's an article or a sermon or a Bible study on a topic that's not of particular interest to us, that if we read it or listen to it with the right attitude, we will benefit from it and learn from it. The facts may not change, but our understanding should grow. Let's go to Hebrews 2. In In Hebrews 2, verse 1, we're told, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." To give earnest heed means we need to hold our mind to it, to focus our mind on it. We need to pay careful attention to the things we've heard, or we too can let them slip away. Even something as important as a Sabbath can become commonplace to us. In verse 3 we read, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The key word here is neglect. We have to put forth some effort to make sure that we hold on to the truth. If we don't value it, we won't put forth the effort. If we keep in mind that we do not know the truth, if we keep in mind that we do know the truth and we don't want to ever lose it, it would help us be cautious about letting anything distract us or allow us to treat it as being commonplace. In Jude 1, verse 3, I'm going to read this from the NIV. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Jude had hoped to write about the marvelous future that awaited them, just as it does us. But he had to stop and go back and go over the basics with them. Can that happen with us? We have to contend for the faith. Never let the truth become so commonplace that we would be willing to give it up or simply let it go away due to indifference. A second way that we can make sure to reach our ultimate destination is to examine ourselves to make sure that we're convicted of our beliefs and that we need to live by them day by day, no matter what. An article I read many years ago gave an example of a woman who had been in a church for many, many years. She finally left because, and I'll quote, "Since religion obviously didn't work, she'd try something else to solve her problems." Since this woman was obviously not convicted that even if God didn't remove her problems, she had found where she needed to be. She apparently was not aware that God may have been sending her the same trial over and over again so that she could finally learn the correct response. What about us? Are we convicted that even if we keep running into the same trials, it isn't God that has the problem? No matter what trials I go through, I'd rather be going through them in the church than on my own. If we're going to hold our beliefs from conviction, we need to go to God's Word and to Jesus Christ. Conviction doesn't come all at once. It's something that we should be growing in. To survive our shakedown cruise, our period of testing, we must be convicted that our beliefs are God-ordered. Each one of us has to be convicted of what we believe in. We can't say, "I'll stick with so-and-so and I'll be okay." God doesn't want us to have a blind obedience to any man. He wants us ultimately to understand what we believe. We should increase our faith and therefore our conviction through knowledge and understanding. A third thing we should keep in mind on our shakedown cruise is there should never be a point where we say, "I can't go any further." A cargo ship wouldn't be of much use to his owner if the captain turned back to port when he ran into rough weather. Likewise, we aren't going to fulfill our purpose if we quit when the going gets rough. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we're reminded, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above what you are able, but will with the sore trial also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. If God has said we will be able to bear it, that doesn't mean He'll help. Doesn't that mean that He will help us if we ask for His help? How many times have we gotten into a jam and tried to get out of it by ourselves? It's almost like sometimes we treat God as an instruction manual. By that I mean, if all else fails, then I'll try God. We can make life a lot harder on ourselves than we need to. In Galatians 6, verse 9, we're told, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That's another big if. We shall reap, yes, that's a promise, but we'll reap only if we faint not, only if we do not give up. Granted, the idea of never giving up can be hard for us because, as humans, it seems we rarely commit fully to anything. We leave ourselves an out just in case. One of the most important things that we can do is to burn our bridges behind us. Supposedly, at least a couple of military leaders have taken their troops by ship to distant lands and then burned their ships. This left the men no option but to succeed. There was no way they could go back. They had to go forward. We need to make a full commitment to living God's way, to being obedient to God, knowing that for us, there's no other way that will work. We need to choose one direction and then stick to it. We have no choice but to be single-mindedly going forward. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas returned to some of the cities that they had previously visited. What was the purpose in doing this? Acts 14, verse 22. Again, I'm going to read from the NIV. Acts 14, verse 22. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. God has to know our hearts. Tests and trials help Him to know what's in our hearts. Strong faith can help us trust God to the end, no matter what happens to us. This faith can be simply knowing that God knows what's happening and He will deliver us from a trial. Or if not, He will sustain us through the trial. I mentioned at the beginning that this message is not really about trials, but I would like to point out something here. We need to recognize that there's a difference between the types of trials we face. Some trials God lets us go through for various purposes. And we may not understand fully the purpose until we're in the kingdom. Other trials can come into our lives due to our own foolishness, ignorance, disobedience, or rebellion. These trials we should especially want to avoid, or at least avoid repeating. We must determine to stay in the church regardless of whatever trials lay ahead of us. We need to ask God for the strength to do so. Remember Philippians 4:13, where we're told, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Don't leave room for quitting, or we will. A fourth thing for us to remember is there really is a wonderful port that we're headed to. There's a safe harbor that we'll reach if we keep moving forward. We're not the first to think that we should have reached port by now, but we might be the last. Beginning in the New Testament church, how many church members do you think there were that thought that they would live to see the return of Christ? I think we can safely say that none of us knows for sure when our own individual voyage will be complete. As we sail our ship, we need to make sure that we keep looking ahead. If we're looking behind to see what we're giving up, we run the danger of hitting something or running off course. Our goal needs to be in front of us. We don't want to be like the ancient Israelites who forgot what it was like to be slaves in Egypt and began to long for the good old days. Once we have been convicted of God's truth, we should be able to understand the purpose of life, and we can see our past realistically for the emptiness it contained. Then we can see that the only way to go is straight ahead. In Proverbs 29:18, we're reminded, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he." When we forget why we're trying to overcome, why we're in this battle, we can lose motivation. Conversely, when our future is real to us and the benefits of living this life are regularly reviewed, it gives us the drive we need to keep on. We want to heed the warnings about looking back with longing. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2, verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world," Peter said of the Christians, "they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." He went on to describe a return to past sins, which certainly would include breaking any of the commandments, in a very uncomplimentary way. Let's look at verse 22. "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Good sailors keep looking at what lies ahead. Paul did the same thing in his life. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. "I have suffered the loss of all things," Paul declared, "and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And in verses 13 and 14, Paul stated, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Ships operate the way people ought to, but usually don't. At any given moment, a ship has a place to go, a direction. The captain can tell you instantly where the ship is headed. How many of us can tell someone else the same thing about ourselves? It seems that people want so many different things, or think they do, that it can be difficult to focus their minds, their efforts, on anything specific. Christ's call demands that we forsake our past once and for all. That's what giving up is all about. The true Christian must keep on forsaking whatever it is that needs to be forsaken to maintain a proper relationship with God. We can't serve God in this world at the same time. The looking back attitude is basically a love of the world or things in it, or an incomplete understanding of what God is offering to us. As we take our shakedown cruise, we occasionally have to make stops to inspect our boat from stem to stern. A sailor might have to scrape off barnacles, patch or repair something, paint, overhaul motors, check out equipment, whatever it takes to keep the vessel seaworthy. We need to do a thorough examination of our boats and see what might be weakening us. Ideally, we should be making a daily inspection so that problems can be caught early when they're still small. Even something as small as a compass can be critical. If a ship wants to get to its destination, it needs a compass he can rely on. Just being off 1 degree can alter a ship's course enough that it ends up being miles off course. Is our compass accurate? Only if our standard is Jesus Christ. Anything else might be close, but we'll eventually miss our port if we aren't getting our compass adjusted regularly. What about our supplies? Are they holding up okay? Do we have enough fuel to make it? While we might be depending primarily on wind to fill our sails, all boats occasionally need fuel to keep them on course, to help them get to a port. For us, God's Holy Spirit is our fuel. We might as well quit now if we're trying to make this voyage on our own. We won't be able to make it to the end. What about our anchor? Occasionally, when there's turbulence, we need to stop and make a repair. We need something to keep the ship steady. Without this anchor, we're at the mercy of turbulence. Turbulence that can blow us off course, and we'd be in danger of being shipwrecked. Let's look at Hebrews 6, verse 9. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Here we are reminded this hope, the hope of being heirs of the promise, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What about our radio? Do we have a nice, clear, strong signal that keeps us in direct communication with God? Or is Satan able to jam our signals? At the very least, our emergency signal better be working so we can cry out to God when we need help. Being constant in prayer is essential when we encounter stormy weather. If we aren't properly using the aids of prayer, Bible study, and meditation, it's easy for us to get off course. As we're taking this shakedown cruise, we need to have confidence not only where we're going, but who our helper is to make sure we get there. We're told that we are not to be double-minded. The Apostle James uses this term to describe someone who is divided in his interest or loyalties, wavering, uncertain, two-faced, and half-hearted. Let's go to James 1. Since we've referenced trials several times already, verse 2 is a reminder for us to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. And then in verse 5, we're told that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God for it. How? Verse 6. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for let not that man, referring to the man who doubts, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. God wants to know that we trust him. And in verse 8, he, again referring to the man who doubts, is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We can avoid being a doubter, a double-minded man, if we know that our boat is in good repair. and know that we have prepared and equipped ourselves properly to complete the voyage. That we have the necessary charts and navigational aids to make sure that we get where we're going. Once we've plotted our course, we need to be confident that as long as we continue to head in that direction, we will reach our ultimate goal. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3:14. Here Timothy reminds us that we should continue in the things which we have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them. When Peter Jenkins was preparing for his trip, he didn't just get in and start sailing. He made sure that he had enough supplies to get to the next port, and to have enough supplies to hold in reserve in case he ran into problems. He had various ports of call that he planned to stop at before ending at his final destination. We also have various ports of call, short destinations throughout the year that help keep us headed in the right direction. God's holy days make excellent guides and stopping off points where we can refuel, recharge our batteries, and gear up for the next leg of our voyage. Like a ship, it's important for us to pick one port, one goal, and then sail toward it. For us, Passover allowed us to unload all the things that are holding us back from completing our journey, allowing us to draw closer to God. And then after a short stay at that port, the night to be much observed, and the days of unleavened bread gave us time to really go over our boat and make sure it's as seaworthy as it needs to be. We need to be ready to go over a long stretch of open water until we reach the fall holy days. If we don't take on enough fuel and really store up provisions while we can, we won't make it to that port. Peter Jenkins used wisdom in preparing for his trip. He worked on deficiencies. In this case, he learned how to navigate and sail a boat. If we're going to reach our destination, we need to make sure that we overcome our deficiencies. If we prepare well enough, we won't have any excuse not to finish. And finally, a seventh thing that we need to remember is that there is a captain. And that is actually based what our confidence is based upon. In fact, Christ is referred to the captain of our, as the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Now I'd like to go to Ephesians 5. I'd like to look at a couple of verses and then ask ourselves a couple of questions. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Do you have any doubts whatsoever that Christ is the head of the church? In verse 24, the first part, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, the church is subject to Christ. We defer to his direction and leadership. If you don't believe Christ is ahead, you don't believe much of anything. With Christ as the captain of our ship, with the right navigational tools and maps to guide us to our destination, as long as we take care of our ships, there's no reason we shouldn't pass our shakedown cruise with flying colors. I realize that there's always going to be things that we don't understand, but we need to stay committed and loyal to the course that we're on. Today we need to build the right relationships between others and with God based upon the letter and the spirit of God's law. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 show us that once we've committed, there's no reason that we won't make it. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we go along on our shakedown cruise, we're each in our own little boat, battling our own little storms, or at times going through periods of calm. Those periods of calm can tempt us to not keep as close an eye as on which way we're headed. If all our boats are part of a bigger fleet, it will help us stay with the fleet, but we still have to make sure we get our boat safely to port. In fact, if we don't use our navigational aids of prayer, study, meditating, and occasional fasting, even if we manage to stay afloat, we'll find ourselves drifting further and further off course. I'm certainly no sailor, but the vastness of the sea can help me keep into perspective just how little my boat is and how much help I'm going to need to get safely to port. There's no reason why we can't make it if we recognize that we can't make it on our own, but that there is one that will help us make it. We need to make sure that our goals and our purpose for making this voyage are clear. Otherwise, we might hit the doldrums and get nowhere other than discouraged. Or storms can come up and blow us off course. If our goal is not clear, we may not make the effort to make a course correction. In our case, meaning we won't end up repenting of slipping, or we'll just keep drifting further and further off course. We just had a reminder at Passover that we're headed for something that is almost beyond comprehension, a destination that will exceed our wildest dreams, something worth every effort, every struggle that we have to make. The bottom line for all of us is to make sure of our destination, to set our course for that destination, and then not to let anything interfere with reaching that goal. Trials, tests, setbacks, they will come to us. But as we've heard before, and that we will hear many, many times again, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.